149 if you've got a church Bible there. That scripture is their experience of real people in real time, in real history. And we have much to gain from reading it and from being enabled to believe it and to treasure it. So Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Thank you, Phil. Yes, my name is David Thompson. I'm on the staff team here, if you haven't met me. And if you haven't met me, do come and see me afterwards. Recently, moved here from London. And a year ago in London, we had a couple of friends who made a really risky decision. A very risky decision, which was to ask us to look after their two kittens. Well, kind of kitten cat cats for a week. Adolescent cats, so brain of a kitten, body of a cat. That's why I call them kittens. And we had them in our flat. One was a ginger called Rusty, and one was a black cat called Max. And there's one thing which they really, really, really hate, which is the pet carrier. So when they arrived in the pet carrier, the first thing they did was burst out of there and find the first hiding place they could find. One hid underneath our sofa, one hid behind the bookshelf, and we didn't see them for 36 hours. Not once. Didn't hear them, didn't see them, could smell them, but didn't see them. And they were desperate not to come out and not to be lured back into that pet carrier. Eventually, after 36 hours, Maria and I think they were pretty good with animals. We managed to lure them out, got them to eat something, got them to see some daylight, and got them to use their litter tray, which was great. And sure enough, over the week, they began to be like normal cats again. They'd look out the window, they'd use their cat toys, they'd scratch things and break things, and life was good. But they didn't see one day coming. They didn't see D-Day coming. That's because our friends were coming back. And they're coming back with a pet carrier. And it was horror. absolute horror. Blood spurted. Cats went flying, books went flying, toys were perished, and my friend Andy had scars all the way down his arm. I had to go and get back up. And as I was stood there watching, keeping my distance, I was thinking, these cats are stupid. Like, incredible. I know cats are normally not very smart, but these cats are really stupid. Why don't they want their pet carrier? Don't they know what's good for them? Don't they know the choice that they can go home to their proper owners, who know more about looking after cats in a London apartment than we did? Go home to a bigger apartment with an outdoor section, to go home to their normal food and everything in the right place, and their owner's beds in the right place, and live their normal cat life there. Why didn't they know that that's what that carrier was taking them to? And didn't they know that to stay was the worst choice possible, because Rhea and I, we were going away for a week after the cats were gone. We'd have been left with no food, no friends, a full litter tray, and no outdoors to go see. It was just really foolish cats. And what was so wrong with a pet carrier anyway? It was just a cage for 15 minutes as you drove in the car. And then you'd be back. Did they want to walk home across the streets of London? Trust me, it would not be good. It would be homeward bound, gone horribly wrong. These cats, foolish. Now, why am I telling you this? Well, maybe you know cats like this. Maybe you know a dog who won't get in the back of a car. But that is the advice of King David in Psalm 32. So I suggest you turn to it. He doesn't mention cats. Let me reread to you verse 8 and verse 9. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. So King David's advice is not don't be the cats. He says don't be like the mule. Now imagine you're in Israel, you're on a farm, and you see a big Mediterranean storm is coming from the west. And it's going to be thunder, there's going to be lightning, and there's going to be mighty waters rising. So you go and you get your animals, you gather them in, you bring them to the barn. You call them. Your sheep know your voice, so they come in. The goats come in. The birds come in. But over there by the fence is the mule. Standing there, not looking, stubbornly staying where he is. So you go over to him. You say, hey, mule, why the long face? Come on in. You don't want to get wet, do you? And you try and encourage him in, but he's just still there, still standing. So you try and drag him. You try and push him, and he's bigger than you realized. A lot more horse than donkey, so you have to go and get the truck. You get the truck, and you tow him by the teeth all the way back into the barn. The mule just doesn't know what is good for him. He doesn't know that if he was to stay out there, he's going to get very wet, very cold, and perhaps lightning will strike him. And he doesn't know that in the barn, he'll be dry, he'll be safe, and there'll be food. He just doesn't know what's good for him. And that is the advice King David gives us. He says, don't be like the mule. Don't be like the mule who doesn't have any understanding, who doesn't listen, who doesn't go in when he's told to, and has to be dragged in. Don't be like the mule. So how are we not to be like the mule? We're not cats avoiding a pet carrier. We're not a mule avoiding a storm. Well, it's verse 6. It's David's advice in verses 6 and 7. He says, therefore, lest everyone who is godly pray to you, as God, while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. David's advice is, go to God. He's your hiding place. Go to God. Don't be like the mule. Know what's good for you. Go to God, your hiding place. He is your refuge from trouble. He is your safety when the storms rise. God is the best and safest place to go to. And it's vital that we read this morning, because this is advice which is really counterintuitive. It's not something that we naturally do. We struggle to go to God in the best of times. We struggle to think of going to him as our safety, as our refuge. And a specific context in which David is talking about going to God makes it even more radical. Because David is talking about going to God when we are feeling absolutely guilty, completely shameful and guilty and aware of our own sinfulness. And he says, go to God. Which is just radical. Why would you go to the judge of a world? Why would you go to the most holy one, the perfect one, when you are so imperfect and guilty? How can you withstand his light when you are so dark? Yet David says, go to God. Go to God, your hiding place. And he said it is good for us. Though we don't know what's good for us, it is good for us. Verse 1 and verse 2. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. These verses are very similar to the verse we had last week. Last week we were in Psalm 1, and we learned about the blessed man. The blessed man who delights in the law of God, who delights to follow God, and does not listen to the way of the wicked, does not listen to the counsel of sinners. The blessed man is a righteous man. And David was showing us how, well, none of us are like this man. Only Jesus himself was like this man. That is who the blessed man is. Yet in Psalm 32, the blessed man is different. In Psalm 32, the blessed person is the one who realizes that we have failed at being Psalm 1's blessed man. We are utterly unrighteous and sinful and guilty. And yet we are blessed because we are forgiven. And God has not counted that sin against us. We are wonderfully, wonderfully blessed. However, this is not the experience of David, is it, in verses 3 and 4. His experience before coming to God, his hiding place, is an absolute curse. Verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now, we don't know which situation David's talking about in this psalm, but he's talking about the feeling of shame and guilt. And we do know one time in particular when David was completely guilty. He committed adultery. He slept with another man's wife and caused her to be pregnant. He then had that other man killed, and he took in his wife to be his own, and that child to be his own. And David didn't confess that sin for all the term of pregnancy. And then the boy was born. And it wasn't until after that that a prophet Nathan came to him and accused him and confronted him with his own sin. At that point, David confessed his guilt. So there you go, perhaps 9 months, even a year, David was writhing in agony, keeping silent, bones wasting away, groaning all day long. Can you imagine what that would have been like? A whole year. A whole year of sleepless nights. A whole year of no appetite when your food is brought before you. A whole year of looking at your general Joab, your right-hand man, and talking to him, yet suspicious of that knowing look in his eye. Not really being able to look him in the eye. Imagine seeing Bathsheba growing in pregnancy and knowing that this is because of his sin. Imagine seeing Uriah's family, Uriah's friends in the army, and avoiding them as best you could because of guilt, because of shame, because he knows the wrong he did. That is the agony that David describes in verses 3 and 4. And I'm not accusing you of David's sin, of murder, but perhaps you have an idea of what that's like. I definitely do. I know what it's like to have offended someone or to let someone down and then barely be able to look them in the eye. I know what it's like to have that on my mind all through the night. It's agony. Unconfessed sin is an absolute curse. And yet this is what we choose. We're like the cats who would rather stay there than go home. We're like the mule who would not come in from the storm. We choose this because we'd rather do that than go to God because we fear him. And it has effects on us. It's a curse. When one thing we try to do is try to ignore our own sin. We just try to forget about it. We try to live as though it's never happened. But do you see about this experience? It's impossible to ignore your own sin. It makes its presence known on you. You can't look at people the right way. You feel guilty when you see them. You feel guilty when you pray to God. You feel like a fraud at church. You just cannot ignore your own sin. Even if it's something that no one else knows about, you can't ignore it. It just makes its presence known on you. So we fail to ignore our own sin. We also try to cover up. We try to mask our own sin and our guilt. And we maybe try and do things to make up for it. Try and do good things. Try and to be extravagant and loving and serving to people. Maybe the people that we've hurt, we can't say sorry to them, but we can do nice things for them and be extra courteous, and maybe they'll forgive us just for that. But because we're not dealing with it, because we're not saying sorry to them, we're almost saying to them, well, it must be your problem, because I'm doing good things for you, and you're just there not forgiving me. And it has an effect. It's a surefire way to lose friends, because as we do good things and try and cover up for our sin, we become distant. In our busyness, we're avoiding them. So we fail to ignore our own sin, we also fail to cover up for it. And the consequences are known. We lose our friends, and we become distant from our God as well. When we sing, when we pray, it just feels wrong. So we come to the third thing that we do, which is hide. We try and hide. We try and hide from the people we've hurt. We try and hide from God. And compare that with the hiding place that is God. Here we are in our darkness, in our guilt, in our shame, left to ourselves. Completely vulnerable. And we are exposed, and we cannot abide with the light of God. And so we try and hide, but we fail at that too, because it is not safe. Unconfessed sin is an absolute curse. And that's why, as we come to verse 5, we see how David took his own advice, and we see this is something that we should do too. Verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, I made it known, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And here it is, you forgave the guilt of my sin." It's amazing. David goes to God, his hiding place, and he confesses his sin, he makes it known. What does God do? He forgives. He takes it away. He does not count it against David. Go to God. He is your hiding place. And there's a play on words here. In verse 1, it says, "Blessed is he whose sins are covered." And verse 5, "He does not cover up his iniquity." David realizes that he cannot cover up his own sin, his own guilt. So he uncovers it before God. And what does God do? God covers it. God can cover what we cannot cover when we uncover it. Recently, we've had a problem with our cold tap in our flat, and it just wouldn't turn off. It started with a drip, which was fine, so we just left it with a drip. And then one week, when I was away, it was chaos. Maria was running the tap and then tried to close it off, and it didn't. It just kept on gushing out more and more and more and more. And we had a friend with us, Ruth, she's a doctor, not a plumber, but a doctor, and they tried to help it, and they tried to stop it and put their thumb over and cover it with a towel or a flannel or a cloth, and still they could not cover it. It was just too powerful. The water just kept gushing out. The pressure was too much. They could not cover it. So they called our landlord, Ian, and Ian came round and he tried to fix it. And he made a temporary fix. It seemed to work a little bit, but it wasn't enough. Soon enough, the pressure was too great, and it went gushing out. And they were getting buckets and pots and transferring the water from one sink to the other just to deal with this, so that when I got home, I didn't come home to a floodplain. Eventually, the plumber did come round, and he knew what to do with it. He had the tools, he had the ability, he had the know-how. And he covered it. He stopped the water from gushing out. And of course, this is what God can do for you. Perhaps you've been trying to cover up your own guilt for years, trying to hold your thumb on the nozzle of that tap, You know it's too great for you. You know it's too powerful. You know it makes your bones waste away. I suggest to you, take David's advice. Give up on that. Go to God. He can cover what you cannot cover. He takes your guilt and your sin. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. It really is. So thinking before of when we try and ignore our own sin, once we are forgiven, once we have confessed, there's no need to. There's no need to ignore it because it has been dealt with. And we can begin to forget it, living a new, free life. And there's no need to try and mask it to cover up for it because it's been dealt with. God has covered it. And now as we do good things for other people, we can actually do it for other people. We are free to love others and to have relationship with them. There's no need to pretend like it never happened. And there's no need to hide because we have our hiding place already. We have God. And there's nothing more left to be exposed. Your sin has been dealt with. And the truth is, you are forgiven. You are counted righteous in God's eyes. He does not count your sin against you. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And it's something that we still need to get our heads around. We still have issues trusting this because we have issues on the identity of who God is. It's a problem we have with forgiveness. When I wrong someone, and maybe I've hurt them or let them down, and I say sorry to them, deep down within me, I feel the need to say sorry about 5 more times in the next 2 weeks. I still feel the need to be more courteous. I still feel the need to go the extra mile just for them to make sure they really, really forgive me. Because I don't trust that they forgive me. And anyway, when we usually say sorry, when someone says sorry to me, more often than not, I just say, don't worry about it. We can't even bring ourselves to say, I forgive you. So we begin to think that God is like that, that despite us having confessed our sin to him and hearing the words, I forgive you, we think, I still need to do more. I still need to make up for it. But that is not who God is. We've got to take this far more seriously. God has dealt with it. We are forgiven. And every time we come to him having sinned and confessed to him, we know we are forgiven. He has dealt with it. It's wonderful, wonderful news. So please, let us go to God, our hiding place. See how he is described in verse 7 as our hiding place. He surrounds me with songs of deliverance. Verse 10, he surrounds the man who trusts in him. As I was saying to the children earlier, if God is our hiding place, God is between us and the trouble that comes with us. God is between us and our guilt. What a wonderful place to be. And also, if God is our hiding place, nothing is between us and God. We have access to God. We have relationship with him, the most wonderful, beautiful, perfect being, the Creator. We don't know what's good for us often, and we avoid going to this wonderful God. But we need to not be like the mule. We need to not be like the cats. We need to go to him. And David says we need to go to him while he may be found. Verse 6, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. This is not something we want to postpone. That mule on the farm, he does not want to postpone going in. It's just going to go very wrong for him afterwards. We know that God may be found now. We know that we can turn to him in confession. And we can speak to him and be forgiven through Jesus. He may be found now. Why would you postpone it? Why would you save it for later? He may be found now. So we are to go to him. And to go to him, according to Psalm 32, is to confess. And also to go to him in Psalm 32 is to rejoice. Verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. What else will we do? If we have been forgiven and we realize that it's dealt with and we realize where our eternity lies, what else can we do but to rejoice? Because it's the best news there is. God is the best place to be. So that is what we're going to do for the rest of our morning together. We are going to confess, and then we're going to rejoice, because we know God is the best and the safest place to be. And this is wonderful news for us. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, while we remain seated, we're going to sing a song, "He was pierced for our transgressions," and confess with our mouths through song. Nick is then going to come up, and we're going to confess through prayer, before having that assurance that we are forgiven, it is dealt with. And then we'll sing, we'll rejoice. So if the musicians would like to come up, we'll sit and sing, "He was pierced for our transgressions." But first of all, I'll pray. Thank you, Father, for being our hiding place, our wonderful refuge. We pray that we would take King David's advice and go to you in our troubles, in our feelings of guilt and shame. We pray that we would go to you. Amen.